You have probably heard of the pastor in Iran who is threatened with death, and yet he will not recant. He is a pastor who went from the Islamic faith to Christianity, and I tell you, you take a look at the record in Iraq as they not only kill the pastor, but they also put to death his family. So it has become an international incident, and yet from all the reports we hear, he has had three opportunities to recant. He will not recant at all, and he appears to be quite content. Now, how can you be content is what we're going to be taking a look at on this Monday, October the 3rd. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, because Law and Gospel helps us to cope with the problems that we are facing, not because we are such obedient people to the law, but because we adhere to the promises of the gospel. And when I say adhere, I mean we trust them. For that is the essence of Christianity. The person who is saved is not the one who adheres to either the commandments or the promises in obedience. He is the one who instead trusts the promises. It's kind of like when you were a little child and your father says to you, tomorrow for supper we're going to McDonald's. And you just look forward to it all day long. You just don't imagine that your father is telling you a lie. And you would be shocked unless some emergency came up, which you could then understand, if you didn't go to McDonald's for supper. So also, Jesus gives us lots of promises. The question I'm asking, though, is as you and I go through these promises from Jesus, one of them is found in our reading for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost from Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Well, how do we understand that? I mean, on the one hand, we can understand how we are not to be anxious for anything. But what does that mean? If you're facing death, does that mean you don't have to be worried about it? That is not really going to happen? And there is no promise anywhere in the Bible that to be anxious for nothing means that. Oh, it doesn't. Well, if there's no promise that you're not going to die because of your faith, how can you not be anxious? How can you not be worried about your family, for example? How are they going to get through these items? Well, the text begins with verse 4, and that's where we're going to begin. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, that word for rejoice is a word that really is used many times in the Bible. It's a word that one would think you could find in every situation where there is really good news. The fact of the matter, though, is that the word is also found in bad situations. For example, in Matthew 5:12, it actually has the word in regard to persecution. Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, isn't that interesting? The two places I really want to talk about, though, where that word appears, the one is in Luke 15. Now, I find that real interesting because that is the story of the lost sheep. When does he rejoice? Well, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray? Or, as is said elsewhere, who didn't think they needed to repent? This parable of Luke 15 is probably the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. It's a word that comes up not when he finds it, but Luke 15, verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now, wait a minute. That rejoicing, boy, that's when he is carrying the burden. It appears as a noun in Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. Do you understand how rejoicing definitely occurs in the midst of pain and suffering and grief? Well, why was Jesus rejoicing? Well, he was rejoicing because he realized that God was in charge and he had nothing to fear. So the Apostle Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why? How can you rejoice when bad times come, when suffering comes? Because through faith in Jesus, you recognize he's still in control and he will never leave you. In fact, Philippians 4:5 underscores this. Let your gentleness or moderation or forbearance be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. The New American Standard says the Lord is near, as does the NIV. Okay, can you imagine you're in the house, you're 5 years old, and all the lights go out, and you start, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, and then all of a sudden you hear a voice in the room, don't worry, we're here with you in the room. And you might not even be able to see him, but you hear the voice, and all of a sudden a calm comes over you. Well, the Lord is near you at all times. Which leads to the next verse that is really difficult to understand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's a lot of people who think the King James Version is the only version we should use, but this verse is a good example where it doesn't really make sense anymore. The King James for Philippians 4:6 reads, be careful for nothing. Now, what does that mean? Your mother gives you her mirror because you want to look at yourself, and she says, now be careful, Tom. And you say, no. Philippians 4:6 says, I don't have to be careful for anything. Now, we have to understand, therefore, that at the time of the King James, many, many words had meanings that are really quite different than today. The most wide-known one is, of course, the word gay. In the King James meant a time of joyfulness, happiness, whereas today it talks about a certain inappropriate lifestyle. So this word also, be careful for nothing. We take it that you better be careful when you use something so you don't break it. But it really has the meaning that probably was the original, just switched the word around, not careful, but full of care. And what God is saying here is, don't be full of care for anything. Which means you're always anxious about everything. You know, you meet people like this. They're all worried because they've got to get to school on time, and the bus, if it's not going to be on time, guess what? You're going to be late for school. So you're worried that the bus isn't going to be on time. Then your parents tell you that if the bus is late, everybody on the bus is going to be late, and it won't be held against you because it's not your fault. It's the bus's fault. So, that's good news, but what if it rains? Do I got to stand out there in the rain while it's late? So something else comes up. And then, we'll give you an umbrella. Well, what if I lose the umbrella? Are you going to be mad at me? No. one thing after the other. There's people like that. They only see the negative side of everything. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. When you are in Christ, there really are no negative sides to anything. If I rob a bank, I'm going to get arrested. Yeah, but from God's point of view, that's a positive thing to teach you a lesson. For some reason, I kind of like watching these prison documentaries where people are in prison. And I'll tell you, it almost happens every time. You have a model prisoner. His whole family is waiting for him to get out. And he finally gets out. And they even, the one I just saw a couple of nights ago, they bought a house for him. They had a job for him. His daughter was coming to visit him, maybe even live with him with her child. I mean, things were going so well. And then they show the credits, and at the end, they'll say something like, oh, Joe is back in prison because of another drug charge that came out while he was on probation. And you look at him when he's getting out, you can't possibly believe that he would go back for anything. But he does. He does. And yet, that's really good from God's point of view. Imagine if he took drugs or was selling drugs or buying them, whatever, and he was never caught. How many stories do you hear where they start off with something pretty simple, like marijuana, and then go to methadone or whatever that is, and then finally heroin, and guess what? They're dead. And if only something had happened so they could have been arrested, taken off the drug, got dry, whatever it is. So when you get arrested for doing something, that's for your good. Now, even if you haven't done it, there's this woman now in Italy. In fact, I think the verdict probably has come in by now because it was supposed to come in while we were during this hour of KFUO. And she was accused of murder, but then the prosecutor seemed to be a little bit overzealous, and DNA evidence no longer fits properly for her guilt. So it's going to be kind of interesting if she and her boyfriend get off. We'll have to wait and see. We should know at the top of the hour. But she's very, 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 very anxious. And I guess who wouldn't be? Knowing that you're about to spend maybe the rest of your life in jail for what appears to be a crime she did not even commit. Who would not be anxious? But we live in a world of politics. We live in a world where people have to keep face. And now we're living in a world where Christian pastors are threatened to be put to death. Christians can no longer say God bless in a particular classroom. Yeah, I was thinking about that. If I had a child in that classroom, I would probably encourage him to say God bless no matter what happened. Oh yeah, but the teacher says that disrupts the classroom. Well, there are thousands of things that disrupt the classroom. Why is that the only one that students were actually losing part of their grade? Now, I understand he's changed his mind on that, but that's only because of pressure. And people say he's a good teacher. No. If you have to punish somebody for saying God bless, you are not a good teacher. But be anxious for nothing. It really doesn't apply to unbelievers because they have none of the promises from God. So they better be anxious about everything. They should be anxious if they get a new car. If they get a new house, they should be anxious if they get wages raised. Why? Because they're still in the kingdom of Satan, and Satan can use those things to really put you in a situation where you don't think you need the true God, the true forgiveness. These are very negative things. If an unbeliever's life is going smoothly, that's almost a curse from God. How thankful we've been when we've gone through some tough times, because those tough times often drew us back to a better understanding of God, a better sensitivity that he hasn't left us or that he's still there. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Think of a child, a teenager, learned to drive, but not permitted to take the car out past 11, which means he or she's got to leave the dance early, and boy, she's really upset over it, starts yelling at the parents, and so she doesn't get the car at all. If she was following this, she would recognize how thankful she should be that a car was even available sometimes, that she's learned how to drive, she has parents who let her drive, and therefore just take a step back and say, Mom and Dad, you know how much I like to go, but I just want to thank you for everything you've been doing for me, and therefore I'll listen to you here and not get angry with you, even though it kind of hurts me, but obviously you see something I don't see, or bigger picture, and therefore I am thankful for what you're doing, and I'll stay in this situation. It's verse 7 that indicates why we don't have to be anxious. In fact, this is the verse that many pastors use at the end of their sermon. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The NIV is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, what I like to do is I like to tie in the theme. Like, let's say the sermon was on the lost sheep. So I was saying the peace of God, which totally passes all understanding, continue to guard your hearts and minds as a sheep in the family of God through Christ Jesus. I'll add something like that in there to tie in the service. When I do a service, I don't choose the hymns or anything until I just about know what my sermon's going to be all about. Because I want the hymns, obviously the readings from which I get the sermon are already dealing with that. But what's this peace of God that passes all understanding? One would think that maybe we're talking about a state of national tranquility. If a country is at peace with others, there's no war, this sort of thing. You're exempt from war and even terrible things going on within the country. But see, that's not the peace that's being talked about here. We're not talking about temporal peace. We're talking about the peace that the angel said to the shepherd, peace on earth. We're talking about the peace that Jesus' first words to the disciples on the night of the resurrection were saying, peace be to you. The peace we're talking about is the peace now between God and man, where God no longer holds man accountable for their sin. I want to say that again, because that is really an important message. The peace of God means that God no longer holds any human being accountable for the sin. And what I mean by accountable is, well, you got to pay the punishment. No, you don't. So, you see, whatever is happening in your life, here's how the peace of God works. It cannot be punishment from God that Jesus took care of on the cross. There may be punishment in just natural consequences. Like if you're in a country that outlaws Christian teaching and you become a public pastor, then you will receive maybe the consequence of jail time or even death. But the peace of God is still there, because God is not punishing you, holding anything against you. That's just what human beings are doing. And even when you do something wrong in the state and get punished by going to prison or having a fine, yes, God is punishing you there, but it's not going to carry over into the eternal life. In fact, it's done in order to wake you up to your sinful behavior so you do not do that anymore and become a productive person in society. But at this point, the peace of God replaces the wrath of God that came upon you because of your sin. The best chapter that talks about that is, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where God now is reconciled to you. Now, I want to say that again, because you haven't done anything to get reconciled to God. But God is reconciled to you because of what Jesus has done. He paid, he was your substitute, and took upon himself the spiritual consequences of your sin. That means that the problem in the world today isn't that God isn't reconciled with man, but man is not reconciled with God. And there are a majority of people that would prefer to be unbelievers than to have to kill their ego, their old Adam, and obey Jesus through faith. They can't bring themselves to do that. That's too big a burden. And God recognizes that as too big a burden. That's why he plants faith in the heart of an unbeliever. So they now trust all the promises that they've been hearing and will hear. So this individual, it kind of reminds me of that hymn, "Take there our wife, child, goods, fame, and life. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth." If for this earth only you have all hope, you are of anyone most miserable. But our hope is planted elsewhere. Our hope is planted on the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and minds. Verse 9 continues, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And here's Paul's attitude when he's talking about the peace of God. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Wow, which of us could say something like that? I don't think too many. Whatever state I am, I'm in content. Why? Well, we've already seen it in the text a number of times. Number one, God's with you. He's near you. He will not forsake you. "And let your requests be known to God, and God will always answer to your good." It may not be the specific answer you're looking for, as often happens in a parent-child relationship. But it will always be what the parent thinks is best. And even though parents can make mistakes in thinking what is best for their children, God never does. So whatever his decision, whichever way your future is leaning towards, God's in charge, God is near you, God of peace will be with you, and therefore you need not be anxious for anything. Because when you're anxious, you're giving a indication to God that you don't trust that he is in control. And he is in control. But we don't see that with our eyes. That's why we live by faith, not by sight. That's why we're saved through faith, not by evidence of our good works. And that's why God is the God of peace, who will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. I'm Tom Bacon. When we get back from the break, we're going to be looking at a hymn we've never looked at before. It is the hymn assigned for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. It's entitled, "A Multitude Comes from the East and the West." And I hope you get a chance to stay with us through the break. I'm Tom Baker. Be right back.
We give thanks to God for more than 40 years of his grace and blessings on the ministry of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. We invite you to join us as we continue to receive God's blessings every week through his word and sacraments. Worship on Sunday is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is located at 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri. Our web address is www.goodshepherdarnold.org. That's www.goodshepherdarnold.org.
The Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis is the underwriter of the By the Way program on KFUO Radio. Doctors Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute over 20 years ago with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
Coming up on the Tuesday Bible Study, just after the 10 o'clock news. In the first part of the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that they should hide their good works when they're tempted to display them for all to see. What's the point of doing good works if not to inspire others? Or is that maybe kind of a sinful cop-out? We'll talk about it next time on the Bible Study.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
We all have the power of using our words in positive ways. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and with a great illustration about the power of speaking words of encouragement, here's Dr. John Trent.
We have a choice. Are we going to step towards our loved ones, or are we going to step away? And when you start stepping away, that's death. We start dying, our relationships start dying. Or are we going to bless? Well, one of the things we teach at Barclay College and the Institute is the word blessing literally means to add weight or value, and it literally means like adding a coin to a scale. So think about how small that is, but it's a picture of adding weight. I'm going to do something that's going to add value to help my kid know. So when we praise the Lord, Lord, I bless you. We're saying, Lord, you're so valuable. I add my little bit of praise to you. We want to choose to bless.
Don't delay. Remind your friends and family today just how much they mean to you. You'll find more trusted relationship advice at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
A multitude comes from the east and the west. Well, that's because God invites all people. It's a hymn about the end times, written by Magnus Brustrop Lannstedt. Died in 1880, and it is a Swedish tune. A Swedish tune. A multitude comes from the east and the west. First line. A multitude comes from the east and the west to sit at the feast of salvation, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the blessed, obeying the Lord's invitation. I often say that hymns are just excellent ways of sharing the faith. Creeds, of course, are excellent. The Bible itself, of course, is, or a summary of the Bible. The liturgy for many people who don't understand the liturgy, they really need to take a course on the liturgy, because it is just amazing how many parts of the liturgy are quite Christian. In fact, they're all Christian, but they really bring out the Christian in a unique way. So from the east and the west comes a multitude to sit at the Feast of Salvation. Now, see, I would think I could use this hymn for the Lord's Supper, because that's the Feast of Salvation, just as the Passover was. For centuries after the Passover, the Jews continued to celebrate it on the same day of the Jewish calendar year, in order to remind them of how God had delivered them from the hands of slavery and taken them to the Promised Land, even though it took 40 years because of the disobedience of the people. When we talk about that Jews are the chosen people of God, that's not really quite accurate, because Jews didn't come about till the tribe of Judah. So Abraham, who was a Hebrew, he was part of the chosen people of God, but so also was Adam and Eve. But the specific people that God chose, of course, was from the line of Abraham. So whether you want to call them Israel, the people of God, the fact of the matter is, when we say that they're the chosen people of God, we make a mistake to think that they're the only people of God. No. In fact, even in Jesus' day, there were Romans who paid quite a bit to build a synagogue, and they were honored and appreciated. They were called proselytes. These are people who converted over to Judaism. They had been Gentiles, because those were the only two classes of people, the Jews and Gentiles. In the Christian church, the two classes of people we speak about are believers and unbelievers. Because it really doesn't matter what race you're in, what nationality you're in, what part of the world you come from. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. And there's no distinction between male or female, a Greek or Jew, slave or free. You're all one in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you don't remain as a female or a male, or as a Gentile or a Jew, or as a slave. Or No, you stay in that vocation, but you're still one in Christ, which means you have the same opportunity to approach Christ and receive the benefits from Him as the richest person in the world, or even the greatest Christian, which, of course, we really can't figure out who that is, because God uses criteria that simply are not available to us, namely the motivation of the heart. You can't read somebody else's heart. This is where the judge not, lest you yourselves be judged. We can judge a person if they are a sinner and point out the evil things they do. The Bible's not against that. What the Bible is against is becoming a judge who declares what sentence you get. That's where the problem is. And that I agree with. You do not want a sentence saying to somebody, you're going to hell. Why? Well, look at all the terrible things you do. Because all of us do. So, the multitude comes from the east and the west. This also could be sung at Christmas, dealing with the Magi. You know, how they come from the east and the west. And they sit at the Feast of Salvation. Well, they don't have a meal with Mary and Joseph, do they? But Jesus himself later will say, I am the bread of life. I am the water. Yeah, through him comes salvation. So they did more than just sit with Jesus. They worshiped him. The Magi, the wise men, they recognized he was God of God, Lord of lords. And so all of us are part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessed. Now, all you have to do is look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're doing that on Tuesdays with Mark Smith on the Sunday School lesson. Talk about sinners. No, every one of them was a sinner in need of salvation. But they're called blessed. Why? Because God blessed them. Why did he bless them? No idea. No answer to that one. There is an answer. It's just that God hasn't revealed it yet. So you won't find that out until you get to heaven. But we sure know what the answer is not. Like they were really better people, because they certainly weren't. Every one of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were great sinners. But they were blessed because they had been blessed by God. And they obeyed the Lord's invitation. Now, here's where we're going to have a problem. Because some people will point to this hymn and say, see, the Lord invited them to believe, and they obeyed it. That's not really true. You see, just because somebody does something that you invite them to do doesn't mean that they get credit for doing it. That's the point I want to make. For example, you have a baby infant, and you lay her in the crib. How many times have you said to that baby infant, okay, you go to sleep now, put the cover over her, walk away, guess what? She goes to sleep. Not all the time, but, you know, she does. And who's going to say, oh, what power that parent has over that child? The parent told her, go to sleep, and she did. Nobody talks like that. Because by and large, when you put most babies in the crib when they're tired, they're going to fall asleep. Whether you say, fall asleep or not. Now, if you say it, it's an invitation to them to fall asleep. So the point I want to make is God invites everybody to come to his banquet. But those who come are those who have received the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit. You see, the verse that says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, can also be understood as saying, therefore, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, God invites us to refer to Jesus as Lord, but when we do so, who gets all the credit? The Holy Spirit does. So that's the simple point I want to make, is that sometimes in hymns, but also in the Bible, it seems like we're getting confused. Because it seems like the Bible is giving credit to you for your works. But a closer inspection will show that that's not true. God gets all the credit for your salvation, for your works. So, going on to verse 2. O God, let us hear when our shepherd shall call in accents persuasive and tender, that while there is time we make haste one and all and find him our mighty defender. Have mercy upon us, O Jesus. Once more, if you just take this in a superficial way, it certainly gives the impression that God, he's kind of making an invitation, and we're the ones that find him, our mighty defender. Except context is everything. Are we speaking here that the hymn writer is putting in the words of unbelievers or believers? And I think that's what makes the huge difference here. If it's in the words of unbelievers, they're not going to say, oh, let us hear when our shepherd shall call, because they don't believe in the shepherd. It would be like me saying, yeah, Gaspar the ghost, he's quite a character. And somebody says, oh, let me know when you hear him, because I like to hear him also. Nobody's ever going to say that, because they know Gaspar is a ghost. He's a comic character. So who's going to say they want to hear Jesus? Those who believe in Jesus. So the evidence here is you have to understand that these words are being said by believers in a church setting. And this is certainly something that we pray to God all the time. O God, let us hear when our shepherd shall call. That's very similar to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forgive us our trespasses. See, these are callings from God, Jesus Christ, to forgive your trespasses. And you want to hear that because you know you have a need for it. Put yourself in a doctor situation, a medical situation. You've got some real pain. And you understand that when the doctor comes, he's going to give you medicine to deaden the pain. So you will say, oh, let me hear when the doctor shall enter so that he can provide me with the painkiller I need. See, that shows, number one, you believe a doctor, and number two, you believe he has the power to kill your pain. This verse, let us hear when our shepherd shall call, assumes we know that we're stupid sheep. Yeah, sheep are really dumb. Well, they are dumb. In accents persuasive and tender, Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. And many scholars still don't quite know why they did that. They left their boats, their nets, their fish, and they followed Jesus. Jesus, with the invitation, provides the power. Believe on me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Accents persuasive and tender. Instead of accents, you could have used the only thing that is persuasive and tender that converts is the gospel. So you actually could have said, in gospel persuasive and tender, that while there is time, we make haste one and all and find him our mighty defender. A lot of Christians look around for God. Well, how do I know that? Because you'll have members come up and say, Pastor, look what happened to me. Where is God? When people say they are devoid of God or absence of God or God isn't around them, the question I always ask, who moved? Because God didn't move. He promises to be with you, to stay with you at all times. There's never a time when he's gone. And if that is true, then, wow, that means at all times he's taking care of you. God isn't one we worry about. Verse 3, all trials shall be like a dream that is past, forgotten all trouble and mourning. All questions and doubts have been answered at last, the crown to the victors awarded. I'm sorry. All questions and doubts have been answered at last when rises the light of that morning. I skipped a verse. Once more, some wonderful words of peace. All trials shall be like a dream that is past. You see, while you're going through the trial, it's a nightmare. But there's a time coming when it will be like a dream that is past. In contrast to the heaven that you are coming to, you have nothing to fear. Forgotten all trouble and mourning, that means grief, sadness. All questions and doubts have been answered at last. I keep fooling around talking about Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. The questions will be answered in one of two ways. Either you will actually hear an answer, like, why are some saved and others aren't, and God will give you an answer, or you won't care anymore. Haven't you ever gone through that, where you got some really important questions and something happens in your life and somebody says, well, you came to ask me, oh, it doesn't matter anymore, it's not that important. So that's the kind of attitude you're going to have in heaven too, that these 100,000 questions you and I have are gone. They're not there anymore. That's going to be wonderful. When rises the light of that morning, and of course the morning that's rising is that day of judgment. In your new home, heaven is my home, things are really different. last verse 4, the heavens shall ring with an anthem more grand than ever on earth was recorded. The blessed of the Lord shall receive at his hand the crown to the victors awarded. When I was growing up, I wasn't really that looking forward to heaven because I got the impression we're all in a big choir singing all the time. But now that I've experienced some music and also some congregation singing, there's a new version of the Te Deum that's out. And I'll tell you, I listened to a youth jamboree singing it, and it had orchestra. I mean, it was really, really good. If this verse is correct, that in heaven the anthems will be more grand than ever on earth was recorded, wow, that's something. That's really going to be quite a time. And the blessed of the Lord shall receive at his hand the crown to the victors awarded. And then that's why all of the stuff in the past is going to be gone. You're not going to be worried about any of it. Now, unfortunately, we don't have a CD with that particular tune on it. But a number of you have been asking about something we had done, a few weeks ago, with this new CD called Lift Your Eyes. We told you you could get a copy of that just by going to the internet or coming to KFUO. They sell them here for $10. But just to remind you of one of them, I thought it would be a good idea to play it right now. The one we're going to be playing is Sing to the Lord, You People of God, because it fits quite a bit with what we're doing right now. And if you're all interested, you can get this by calling KFUO. It's $10, or even going to the store. You know, the store we have on Woodson, 2126 Woodson, on Saturdays when we do this. So, without further ado, a portion of Sing to the Lord, You People of God.
Lightning and hail, stormy clouds do his praise the
Lift Your Eyes. It's a beautiful collection of songs of praise and prayer. And as I said, you can get that from KFUO, or you can even get it from our store. Bargains, new and resale, where we have a number of items from KFUO, as well as other books. By the way, if you'd like to get it from KFUO, you just phone Joni at 505-7874. That's 505-7874, and just leave her a message with your phone number to get back to you. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look with Mark Smith at one of the most well-known statements in the entire Scripture. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How do you know that's happening in your life at this time? And is there a real comfort to that statement? We think there is, and we'll explain more of that on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.